But I want to read the scripture to you today, Luke chapter 10. I want to read this to you, then we're going to teach it together and believe God will speak to us. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He was going to see if he could catch him, if he could get him. And he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. Jesus replied to him, how do you read it? And the lawyer answered back, this is him quoting the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Old Testament law. He was a lawyer, an expert in the law, the Old Testament Jewish law. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Where this is quoted in another gospel, it's, and the second is like unto it. The second is on the equal playing field with the first one. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to know, who you think my neighbor is that who I think my neighbor is? And so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Second question. In reply, Jesus answered with a story. Could have been a real story. We don't know from the text. Could have not been. But he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Individual one. So too, a Levite, man number two. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But there was a third individual, a Samaritan, and as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, or he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out two silver coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked this question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Remember, he's asking, who's my neighbor? He said, the neighbor was the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray together. Father, we open our hearts and minds now, ask you to speak to us. We haven't come just for some religious exercise, but we've come to hear from you. So change us, challenge us, correct us, grow us, make us more like you as a result of our time in the Word. May we never be the same because of it, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a big amen. 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 How many of you love good questions? Anybody love good questions? How many of you are annoyed by questions? Okay, it's the other half of the room, right? I love good questions. I actually collect questions. If I ever hear you ask a good question, I have a file on my phone and I'll file it away. I file just anything I hear that's good, a quote, a story, a question. I like to file away good questions because good questions lead you to good answers, and good answers help you learn new things, right? And so I love good questions. And one of my favorite questions I was ever asked is this question. Y'all ready for this? This is like on my top list of favorite questions. What's the one thing I didn't ask that I should have asked? Isn't that a great question? Anytime I'm with a leader and I've gone through my questions, I'll end with, what's the one thing I should have asked that I didn't ask? And why do I love that question? Because they will begin to talk about the thing they care about the most. And you get to know somebody's heart, right? I love good questions. And not all questions are equal. You know, the teacher would say, there's no dumb questions, right? Let's all be honest. There are some not so smart questions. Come on, how many of you've been in that meeting at the office, or even better, you've been at a parent meeting in a school, and you're sitting there going, would you stop asking questions? These don't apply to everyone. Come on, you are so spiritual. You're like, no, I don't ever think that. I just pray for them under my breath in the name of Jesus. I don't. I'm sitting there thinking, would you shut up? I have got places to get, and especially if I haven't had my quiet time that day, you know, I got even a shorter fuse, and y'all okay? But I love questions. But in the text that we just read, the teacher of the law asked Jesus the most important question you'll ever ask. It's more important than who will I marry? That's a high value question. It's more important than where will I go to college? That's a high value question. More important than where will I work or who's the friend group I'll put around me? That's a massive question. Students, that's a massive question. The friends you put, adults, that's a massive question. The people that you put around you, that's a big one. It's more important than where you'll go eat today. It's more important than questions that presidents and heads of state have to answer. The teacher of the law asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? You've got to answer that question. Everyone that's ever lived on the planet has to answer that question. And it's the most important question. So it was a great one to ask him. But he was asking him with the wrong motive. He was asking him to test Jesus, the text says. So if you're with me, say amen. And he says to him, he says, well, how do you read it? Jesus, as a great teacher, replies his question with a question, right? And he says, how do you read it? And he goes to Deuteronomy and he quotes a verse from Deuteronomy that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right in how you've replied. Go do that and you'll live. And so he tells him this kind of two-part answer. One is love God with everything. In other words, every fiber of your being, everything, all of your loyalty, all of your commitment, all of your love, all of your heart's affection, all of your mind's attention, everything that you have, love God with that. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, by the way. There is no 50% follower of Jesus. Y'all tracking with me? Some people will be like, oh, I'm a Christian, but they're a real Christian. No, there's only real Christians. There's only all in, all out. Jesus didn't go halfway in. He didn't like halfway. He wasn't like just halfway through the cross, halfway resurrection, halfway here. Are y'all tracking with me? He was like, I'm all in. And the expectation is you're all in. Love God with everything that you have. And then he goes, as same with that is love your neighbor as yourself. Because the life of a believer is not just a vertical relationship. It is vertical relationship that affects every horizontal relationship that I have in my life. Come on, are y'all tracking? I know Richmond's with me. Come on. It is this relationship should affect every relationship around me. And so then the man wanting to justify himself, wanting to go, okay, I want to make sure that I'm okay. I want to make sure that who you think my neighbor is, I think my neighbor is. And so he says to him, wanting to justify him, he asks a second question, who is my neighbor? To which Jesus replies with a story. But I want us to understand and see that in the question he's asking is a mindset. You know, one of the reasons I love hearing questions and asking questions and listening to the questions people ask, because often it reveals a whole lot about them. It reveals a whole lot about where they are. It reveals a whole lot about their perspective. It reveals a whole lot about the position or the seat they're in or the lens through which they see. I love it when people ask questions because immediately I get clued into where you're at and how far I've got to lead you to get you to where you need to be. Are you tracking with me? And this question the man is asking is not an abundance question. It's not a how much can I do question. It is a limit question. What he is saying to Jesus is, all right, I get the love God part. I'm good with that. But when it comes to my neighbor, how far do I have to go? And unfortunately, there are too many believers looking around at the needs of the world going, how far do I have to go to feel good about myself and for Jesus to be happy with me? And it's the wrong question to ask. I served, but how far do I really have to go? I did that Proverbs reading plan, but how far do I really have to go? I saw that. I gave a few dollars to somebody who was at the curb, but how far do I really have to go? I want to know where the line is because I want to do the line, but I don't know if I want to do anything else. I don't know if I want to be asked to do anything more than that. And that's what this man is saying. Do you think my neighbor is who I think my neighbor is? Because in a Jewish mindset, they would have thought of neighbor as someone that was close to them, commonly with them. Watch this. Same religious belief as them, same socioeconomic group as them, the people that were in their sphere of influence. And he's going, I want to know if I check that box, because if they look like me, talk like me, think like me, act like me, I can love them all day. But if it gets beyond that, I want to know who my neighbor is. And so Jesus gives him a story that breaks his mind. Have you ever had your mind broken? Not blown. Some people blow your mind. You ever been around someone, they're so smart, you're like, I just think my brain broke. This is what Jesus is doing. He's going to break their mind, not blow their mind. Blow their mind is when you're amazed by it. Break your mind is when you're like, I think I'm hurting. The gray matter is in pain right now, right? So he gives a story, and he talks about three men. And I want to propose today that these three men represent three responses of all of us that are living this human life when it comes to brokenness, when it comes to pain, when it comes to engaging the issues and the challenges in people's lives. And if you'd allow me today, I want to press on your assumptions a little bit and maybe challenge you and push you beyond your comfort zone, if you'll let me. Some of you are like, can you go back to vacation? I can't. If I get any browner, my skin, I don't know, skin will melt off or something. And so he says, there was a man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 17-mile trek. It was known to be a treacherous trek. It was known to be a place that was unsafe. It was known to be a place that had robbers and thieves along this. It was unsafe in its geography even. It was kind of a treacherous thing to go through. And so there was a man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we don't know if this is an actual story that they would have been able to relate to, or if Jesus was telling a story to create a metaphor to teach what he wanted to teach to them. We don't know from the text, but he just tells us a man was traveling. And on the trip, he was beat up. He was robbed, thieves, robbers. So they beat him. They took everything and they left him in a ditch. And as he's in the ditch, beat up, we don't know, but maybe bleeding, definitely in pain, definitely hurting, been lost everything that he had stolen from him, three men on the same pathway pass him. And these are the three people that I think represent three responses that we naturally have when it comes to seeing people in a ditch. Number one, it says that a priest came by. Now, the priest, I think, represents the rationalizer. If you're a note taker and you want to write something down, write this down, the rationalizer. The priest would have been the religious leader of the day. You know that. He would have been the one that was doing the ordinances in the temple, and he would have been the one that was making sacrifices on behalf of the people. And I don't know why he was on the road that day. I don't know what caused him to be in Jerusalem. The text doesn't tell us. And so I don't want to make assumptions that aren't there, but I think we can make a case that he was probably doing something in Jerusalem, or he was on his way to do something in Jericho that had to do with his office and his responsibilities. The priest also wouldn't have just been a spiritual leader, but because of the Jewish construct in their community and government, he would have had political influence as well. So this wasn't just anybody walking by that day. It was someone of great stature, someone that should have been the guy to stop and get him out of the ditch. And the Bible says that he walks past him. He kind of avoids him to get around him. This is the rationalizer. And I don't know it. It doesn't tell us, but I think we can make a case that maybe the priest thought, well, if I get down in the ditch with this guy and he's got blood and he's unclean ceremonially, and if I touch him, I'm going to have to go through this whole process to get clean ceremonially so I can do the responsibilities that I have in the temple, then I'm better just to not touch him and somebody else will deal with him. Somebody else will take care of him. Or maybe he thought, you know, if I stop to help this one guy, then I won't get to the temple to do the Torah reading for the day. And that'll affect maybe dozens or hundreds of people. And so if I stop, this is one guy, but I can go help a whole lot of other people. So I'm just going to walk by. We don't know what it was, but I think on some level there was some rationalization as to the reason for inaction. And I think that some of us fall into this category, unfortunately, that there's not a lack of need in the areas around us. Let's be honest. In every city, in every location where our campuses are, wherever you live watching around the world, there is not a lack of need. I just think we rationalize our way out of not meeting the need. Well, I don't get off work till 7, and that project starts to see, I wouldn't be there till late, so I just might as well, the kids, I got to get the kids over here, and then I got to get them back from this thing, and then I've got to drive, and I got to go do that, and I don't know, and I haven't had a day to myself, I just need a me day. Me day, where is that again? just need kind of just some alone time. I need some, just need. So we'll rationalize our way to inaction. We'll rationalize our way to not making a difference in the lives of anybody. And I don't think, a lot of times, I don't think it's ill-willed. I think it's just we got so much going on up here in the bandwidth of our mind. I got to be here, and I got to do this, and I got to go there, and I got this thing, and then, oh, I forgot about that thing, and oh, goodness, when's the grocery delivery coming? And I got to make sure somebody's at the house because I got the frozen stuff there. I don't want it on the front porch so long because I'm never walking in Walmart again. I just got all this stuff going on I can't do. And we just do, And we end up rationalizing our way out of, I can't fit that in. And so we end up like the priest. And listen, it's not, I want you to notice that all three of these men, the man in the ditch was on their everyday path. I'm not challenging you in this season to go file for your passport and to get on a plane and go to Nepal and care for orphans. That would be wonderful, but that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to maybe have eyes that maybe the person in the ditch in your life doesn't have blood and bruises. Maybe they handed you your coffee this morning, but deep inside there's a hurt and there's a pain. And maybe it's just a person that's on route one that has the living in the hotel because they're houseless. And maybe it's the adopt-a-block in Richmond. Maybe it's the people that we drive by every day that are all around us and we just miss. They're in the ditch of life and we drive by because we got to get to this place and do this thing and the kid and I got school and I got this travel thing and I do. And I'm just going, maybe for 4 days, just maybe for 4 days or maybe one of the days or maybe 30 minutes in the middle of the 4 days or maybe an hour or maybe you'd give 2 hours, you would stop and go, I'll get down in the ditch with you and I'll get my hands dirty. Maybe we would stop rationalizing our inaction. The second guy come along, he's a Levite. And the Levites were not on the level of the priests, but they were still in the religious order. They were responsible for all the furniture. This was the Pipe and Drape team of the temple. Come on, shout out to all of our portable campuses and every dream teamer. Come on, these were the people unloading the trailers. Are y'all trying? Like, this is the Levites. They were responsible for the candlesticks and the bowls and the speakers and the microphone. They didn't have it back then. I'm just, okay, anyways. It's funnier in my head as I was playing it, but. And the Levite comes to the place where the man was. Read the text, comes to the place where the man was, and then he walks by. And I was fascinated this week in studying this, something I'd never seen before. One commentator said that according to the original language, which you know the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and it's much more colorful and it's much more vibrant. Honestly, the English language is a very limited language in how descriptive it is. But the idea is that the man came over and looked at him and then walked on. It wasn't he walked around him. It's like, kept going. I call this guy the curious observer. I'm going to get close enough to see the mess. I just don't want to get my hands dirty to fix the mess. I want to get close enough where I can post about it. But I don't really want to do anything about it. Don't get confused. Posting doesn't do anything. Posting will not feed homeless children. Posting will not rescue women out of human trafficking. I'm the curious observer. I was going somewhere the other day. I had to meet Tammy. It was one of those days where Jonas needed to get somewhere and Owen, we were probably golfing, honestly. And I needed to get him to her and drop him off and family was in and, you know, all the parents, like we were crossing ships in the night, like trying to get, I had 3 miles to go. It took me 30 minutes to get to her. And there was an accident on the road. And when I finally got up through the crazy traffic where the accident was, it was on the other side of the road. I thought, because, you know, we're in the middle of Proverbs last month, I thought, you fools. In a very biblical, godly sense, you fools. I think it's in there. It's in Proverbs chapter 32. If you did your reading plan, you know there's no chapter 32. You fool who rubbernecks at, you know, anyway. I'm kidding. Lots of observers. I'm afraid we have too many Christian observers. I see the need. I don't want to get my hands dirty enough to meet the need. I see the brokenness. It's not that we're unaware of the need around us and the hurting around us. I just don't want to take the time to actually. I want to get close enough to see it so I can talk about it. Be like, oh my goodness, did you see? Oh, you don't know about it? Oh, I know, I saw it. I was close. I didn't actually pack a hygiene kit and give somebody toothpaste and a toothbrush. I didn't actually build the ramp. I didn't actually saw or hammer anything, but I just got close enough to see it, but not where I would get. I didn't want to get my shoes creased and didn't want to get my hands dirty. I just had tips and powder, and the thought of getting dirt underneath that, I just didn't think I could do that. And I just got my eyelashes done and I can't sweat for 24 hours. Some of the guys are like, eyelashes did? What? Yeah, you can't cry, you can't sweat, you can't shower. They will fall right off. Let us not be a church that's just like the rationalizing church. Somebody else will do it. We'll make sure somebody else in the city takes care of them. Somebody else will do that. Somebody else has a heart for that. Let's don't be the curious observer. Oh yeah, we know about the need. We're not actually going to stop and meet the need. But let's be the third person, and this is where Jesus breaks their brain. Because in their context, in their mindset, the person in the dirt ditch going from Jerusalem to Jericho would have been a Jewish man, because this was Jewish territory. This was Israel. Are y'all tracking with me? And then Jesus says, not a Jewish person walked by. The first two were highly esteemed Jewish people in the community. He says a Samaritan walked by and saw him and had compassion on him. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, it's not a big deal to us 21st century Americans, but to them, they'd have been like, hold up, rip, rip. Because Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds. There was so much racial tension between the two. Matter of fact, geographically traveling, it would be quicker sometimes to go through Samaria. And some Jews would travel around Samaria to not even have to step foot on the ground of a Samaritan. And Jesus goes, he makes the Samaritan the hero. It's so much so, if you notice the man, his response, I think there's something to it in the response. He doesn't even say which one was his neighbor. He didn't even say the Samaritan. He goes, the one who showed mercy. I don't know, the text doesn't say, but I just kind of wonder if he's like, I ain't even saying the name. And he says that the man bent down, he got him, put him on his donkey, bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, gave the innkeeper money, and then said, hey, if there's other expenses, like if his room service bill goes up, if, you know, if he gets a massage, whatever happens, like I'm gonna come back through here and I'll pay the rest of the money and I'll make sure that he's taken care of and he showed compassion and he showed mercy on the man. If the priest was the rationalizer and the Levite was the curious observer, the Samaritan was the difference maker. And I don't know about you, but I that's what I want my life to be. It's what I want our church to be known, is that we're the difference-making place, that we just don't see needs and walk away from them, that we don't get close enough to look at it but not get our hands dirty in the middle of it. And it's not like every need that we can meet, but we can do something. We can touch some need. We can, in some little way, in some way, we can at least get down in the ditch and go, I see you, and I know you're hurting, and I don't have all the solutions, and I don't have all the resources, but I can at least look you in the eye. I can pray for you. I can do something in this moment to touch where you are. I'm not going to go away. No, the Samaritan goes, this is my responsibility. It's not my responsibility, but I'm making it my responsibility, because I can't see this and then walk away from it and do nothing about it. My question question for you is this: what good is our faith if we drive past need, come talk about God more than able, and then drive back home and never touch the people that are in the ditch on the way to church and the people that are in the ditch on the way back home from church? What good is our faith? We've been called to be difference makers. And that's what Paint the Town Red is all about. It's an opportunity for all of us to go make a difference, and we make it really easy for you. You don't have to find the need. We found it. You don't have to organize the need. We've organized it. You don't have to pay for it. You've already paid for it. Thank you for your generous giving. All you have to do is go, I can show up. I can rearrange my schedule. I can find an hour block. I can find 30 minutes. I know how to lay mulch. That's about it right there, y'all. And there's so many opportunities, and maybe at some campuses, things are filling up. That's fine. Serve with another campus. We're one big happy family. I had them just list out a few of the things we're doing. You can do Convoy of Hope. That's what our family's doing. It's one of our incredible partners that serves across America. And we pack different things like hygiene kits, like a toothbrush, a toothbrush, toothpaste, some shampoo, a washcloth. Why? Because honestly, when a tornado just wipes out your house, you don't need me showing up going, if you died tonight, if that tornado had killed you, where'd you go, heaven or hell? No, you may need me first to show up and go, here's a toothbrush. We'll get to the gospel, trust me. But first, you may need, here's a toothbrush and toothpaste, since you just lost everything. Here's a washcloth, so that whenever Red Cross sets up showers, here's a washcloth and soap and some shampoo. Maybe I just need to show up and give a cup of cold water first in the name of Jesus. And then whenever it's red time at the appropriate moment, let me tell you why I'm showing up here. Because we serve a great God who sent his only son to die on a cross and expressed his love towards us while we were still far from him. And we want to express our love to you by giving you some toothpaste and a toothbrush. And maybe for you, it's a ramp build with our wonderful partners, Project 516, where we're going to go and we're going to build ramps for people who don't have a way into their house on their wheelchair, that their family has to carry them into the house, then get their wheelchair in. Some of them, they don't have doorways wide enough to even get the wheelchair into the bathroom. Make a difference. Be the Samaritan. We're gonna landscape some public schools. Get it ready for the start of the year.
I pay taxes. Don't they have their own budget?
Your questions reveal more about your heart. Just saying. We're going to serve breakfast at the VRE. Come on, just put a smile on somebody's face as they get on the train. It's going to be a great day. We're just here to love on you, give you something free. Here's a Chick-fil-A biscuit. I don't know what we're giving out. Some of you are like, I'm a commuter. Where are they going to be? I'm going to make sure I commute. Anyways, there's all kinds of opportunities, trust me. And my challenge to you is that you would go find the spot that'll work for you, that you would rearrange your schedule, if need be, to go make a difference. By yourself, you won't make a big dent, but thousands of us make a big dent, making a difference in the lives of people. Can I give you one more thought? Here's what Jesus was trying to help this guy see. The question, who's my neighbor, isn't the question. You don't get to determine that. What you get to determine is, will you be neighborly? And here's what I've watched over the years. Is the further you get away from what it felt like to be in the ditch, because we were all there once, the more likely you are to avoid those in the ditch. But if for one moment you could remember, what did it feel like to be far from God? What did it feel like to have no hope? What did it feel like to have questions without answers? What did it feel like to have no peace? If you can remember that feeling, you're more likely to walk over to the ditch and go, let me help you out. Because we were all at one point in our life in the ditch. And our job now is to go help people get out of their ditch. Do you receive the word today? With every head bowed, every eye closed, my prayer for you is that every one of you, whether you call LifePoint home or not, it doesn't matter. This isn't about LifePoint. This is about making a difference in the lives of people. That everybody would get involved. But there's some of you here, no doubt, that you don't identify with the priest, you don't identify with the Levite, and you don't identify with the Samaritan. You identify more with the man in the ditch. You feel like life has beat you up. You feel broken. You feel far from God. You feel like, man, I wish the Samaritan would stop by and give me some help. And today I want you to know that Jesus is walking by you, and he's not avoiding you. He's coming over with his hands out, his arms stretched wide to bring you out of the ditch. And the Bible tells us that the ditch that we end up in is because of a thing called sin. That's not meant to condemn you. It's the reality of human condition. Sin, it separates us from a loving God. But that's why Jesus came. He lived the life you could never live, a perfect life. He died the death we deserved. He paid the penalty of sin that we could have eternal life. That's how you get what the first question was. How do I inherit eternal life? You surrender your life to Jesus. You go all in with him. Today, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And the Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, he's in control. I'm surrendering control to him. And you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the resurrection. Then it says you will be saved. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray together. And there's nothing magical in the prayer, but if you mean it from your heart to God's heart, that you're asking him today to forgive you, that you're making him Lord of your life, then on the authority of God's word, today will be a day of brand new beginning for you. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray. Before we do that, I'm going to count to three. I just want to know who I'm praying with. Our campus pastors and myself will be the only one looking. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need a fresh start today. I'm the guy in the ditch. I need to get out. Then whenever I count to three, I just want you to shoot your hand up high enough, long enough for me to see. No one's going to come to you or point you out. Just between us and the Lord. But on three, you'd say, that's me. God is speaking to you today. And you shoot your hand up on three. One, two, three. Just shoot it high, every location. God bless you. Incredible. God bless you all over the room. You can put it down. Incredible. Church, let's pray this out loud and boldly for the benefit of so many that slipped up their hand. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, everybody said a big amen. Come on, every campus, let's celebrate those.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.